Good morning, everyone. Trust that you had a good week, that the Lord is encouraging you. I want to say thank you to the men who helped put the bookcases together in my study. That was a marathon effort over a couple of days. Appreciate the help with that. And appreciate those who have contributed to sustaining me and the boys as we are doing without Jenny for the next little while yet. We appreciate that as well. And I do hope you know that we feel welcomed to the extreme. I've been greatly encouraged in these few early weeks of our being with you. And we thank the Lord for you and for the opportunity to be here. It's a privilege for us to be a part of what God is doing and to come alongside and be a part of you, and as the days and weeks go on, to be more deeply rooted and grown into the life of this fellowship. Truly is a blessing. Before we come to God's Word this morning, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we continue before you. We come now to entreat you as a loving Father on behalf of those in our fellowship who are dealing with challenges of one kind or another, to entreat you on behalf of those your servants, those that you have called and commissioned and sent out to the corners of the earth as bearers of good news, those that we have opportunity to be involved with by prayer and financial support. To pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are scattered across the globe. We're thankful, Father, that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. That you are a God who has ears to hear, whose ear is attentive to our cry, whose eye is always upon us, who is watchful of us, who knows all there is to know about us, who goes before us, who goes with us, who comes behind us, the one who surrounds us. The God who is at work in our lives to perfect His purpose of glorifying Himself, bringing us to fullness of life in Christ. The God who is working through us and using us as His instruments, as bearers of good news, as shiners of the light in a dark and a needy world. Truly, you are a great and a glorious God and abundant in your goodness, and we give you thanks. We acknowledge, Father, that everything that we have comes from you. That there is nothing that is ours that we can rightly call our own. That is that which we have brought about of ourselves. Everything that we are, everything that we have received from you. Life itself. Every breath that sustains our physical life in this world. Health and strength. Opportunities. Abilities. Relationships. And yes, Lord, even the trials that we experience. Those wise and good purposes that you are using to refine us and to grow us more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things come from you. And they are good, and we give you thanks. We pray for those of our number who are not here this morning, those who are not able to be with us because of health concerns. We pray for Norman as he still is recuperating from at home. Father, I pray that you'd encourage his heart and his mind in the truth. I pray that even though his body is broken down, even though he struggles at times to breathe, deals with the frustration of trying to clear his throat and just breathe comfortably. I pray, Father, that even in that situation, that his mind and his heart would be directed towards the truth of your love to him in Christ, of your perfect greatness and goodness. And that even in this time, there would be growth in his own heart and inner man, in a knowledge of the truth, in a knowledge of your faithfulness and of your goodness and of your perfect provision in Christ. To know that even though his body is weakened, that his inner man is alive because of Jesus Christ. And not only alive today, but alive forevermore. We pray for others who are not here. And I pray that you would encourage them in the same way. I pray that you direct their minds to the truth. I pray that you would stir up within them even an anxious pursuit of the truth to encourage their hearts and minds and to comfort them, to find comfort in their hour of trial. We pray for our missionaries, those that we have opportunity to support, those that we have opportunity to be involved with, and wherever they may be serving you today, I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray that as they have opportunity to be gathered together with their local assembly, that you would open the ears of their heart to hear your truth and to be reminded of your greatness, reminded that they are serving the Lord of glory and that He is sufficient for all of the challenges that they face. I pray that as they look out to another week of service, that you would embolden and strengthen their hearts in your truth. And then, Father, go before them and make the path straight. Make all of their efforts effective for the furtherance of the gospel and for the honor of Christ, for the salvation of souls. We pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer because of Christ, because they name the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, again, we pray that you would sustain them, that you would encourage their hearts in the truth, that they would understand that their light and momentary affliction is working for them an eternal weight of glory in your presence. I pray, Father, that you would give them that eternal perspective and sustain them in that eternal outlook, that they might remain faithful and that their faithfulness to Christ might be the light that shines in the darkness by which others are brought to the truth. So, Father, work your works. We know that your ways are perfect. We know that all you do is right and good. And we know that you work your will without fail, that there is nothing that can hinder or divert you from doing that which you have purposed to do. And Father, I pray that you'd have your purpose in our own hearts and minds this morning as we come to your word. I pray that the eyes of our hearts, the ears of our hearts would be attentive to hear what you would say to us this morning. And then grant us strength by the power of your Spirit to walk in the truth, to walk in the light, even as you are in the light, and to know sweet fellowship with yourself and with your Son. So, Father, minister to us by your word in these moments together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and turn once again to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. So by way of reminder, I want to read these verses to us, verse 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In these words, the apostle is praying for believers. And we learn from this prayer report why we pray. Why we pray these words. We pray because those for whom we pray are believers. Because they are those who are in Christ. Because they are those for whom Christ is all in all. We learn when we pray. We pray ceaselessly. We pray in such a way as to be able to honestly say about our praying that it is regular prayer. That there is a pattern of prayer in our lives for one another. And as we saw last time, we learn also what to pray. We pray for one another that we might have a knowledge of God's will in all Spirit-given wisdom and understanding. In other words, that we might have a knowledge of Christ. That we might know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the personification of the will of God, who is the perfect embodiment of the pleasure of God, that we would know Him and not just know about Him, not just be able to rattle off the vital statistics of who Jesus is, but that we would know His person, that we would have an understanding of the heart of the Lord Jesus, that we would have an understanding of that which He loved, that we would then understand what moved Him. And then then we would understand and be able to emulate by the power of the Spirit within us the way in which He moved, His actions, His thoughts, His words, His deeds. And to have such a knowledge through the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives, giving us spiritual wisdom and understanding, knowing Christ and understanding the implications of Christ for our lives. This is what we pray for one another. This is what we pray for every believer. Those that we know and those that we don't know. And this morning we see where all of this is going. We see the aim or the end of this praying for believers. Having laid out for us the determining cause and the defining character and the distinct content, the apostle now follows with the desired consequence of this prayer. That which is his aim, that which is his end, that which he desires to see come to pass in the lives of those to whom he wrote, and by extension, every one of us. In verses 10 through 12, we see a set of three consequences that are the aim, that are the end, that are the things that we long to see realized as the fruit of our praying. We see, first of all, the immediate consequence, that which directly follows from this knowledge of the will of God through the Spirit-given wisdom and understanding. And secondly, the ultimate consequence, the ultimate aim, the aim of all aims in all things. And finally, thirdly, the collateral consequences. In verse 10, the last part through verse 12, we see consequences that follow along with this immediate and ultimate consequence. And so that's where we want to go this morning as we look at this text. And we understand the importance of an action is often determined by its aim. The aim, the purpose for praying for one another is of the highest degree. These desired consequences, the aim of for which the apostle is praying, are the highest of all aims or purposes, from which we would conclude then that this praying for believers, this praying for one another, belongs in the category of the most important things that we do. And so let's consider this desired consequence, these desired consequences for praying for believers. And first of all, the desired immediate consequence. What is it that Paul is aiming at? What is the end of this prayer? What is it that he desires to see? What is it that Christ desires to see as the fruit of our prayer for one another? Well, he says, he gives it to us there in verse 10. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you," verse 9, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." We pray that you might know Christ, that you might have an understanding of the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, so that you might walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ, that you might walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. The aim of all of this praying is that we would have lives that are shaped after the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would have Christ-shaped lives. That we would have Christ-like lives. Paul uses a very interesting analogy here, this word picture of walking worthy. And it's an interesting picture. The word worthy means literally weighing as much as, being of the same weight. And by extension, by implication, corresponding to or in keeping with. That's the idea. And it really it's the picture of the balance scale. Some of you who are older may remember walking into the general store in your town or your village and seeing on the front counter a weigh scale. And not a scale like the scales we have today, but one of those old-fashioned balance scales, you know, with the post and the arm, and then the pans, one on one side, one on the other. And you go to the store and you tell the shopkeeper, "I need 5 pounds of sugar." And so what does he do? He goes to a set of weights, brass weights that he has there on the counter, and he finds a 5-pound weight and he puts that on one side of the balance scale. And then he gets a sack and he puts that on the other side of the scale and he begins to fill it with sugar. And he continues to fill it with sugar until what? Until what point? Till the point where the sack of sugar is even with the weight. They're balanced. At that point, you know you got 5 pounds of sugar, right? Because the sugar it corresponds to the weight of the 5-pound weight. It's in keeping with that weight. It's worthy of the weight. That's the picture that he's using here. The aim of this prayer is that our lives would weigh as much as Christ, in the sense that in their character and in their conduct, in our manner of life, we would correspond to Christ. Christ would be replicated in our lives. That our life would be in keeping with Christ, a manner of life that corresponds to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be like Him. Essentially, what Paul is praying is that we would be truly Christian. That we would be truly Christ-like. Not that that Christian would simply be a label that we claim, but that it would be the reality of our lives. And that, from the inside out, as we've talked about already, that this Christ-likeness, this worthiness, this being in keeping with Christ would be something that works from the inside out, beginning with our affections and then out through our motivations into our actions. Because you see, the Christian life is not merely the window dressing of a certain kind of outward behavior. It's not merely a matter of acting in one way and not in another way. Doing one set of things and not doing another set of things. That's not the essence of the Christian life. The Christian life is not simply an overcoat of behavior that has the label on the tag that says Christian. It's a thoroughgoing life, beginning from the inside out. It's organic in its nature. The Christian life is first and foremost a matter of a transformed heart and mind. Of new Christ-like affections. Loving what Christ loves. And what does Christ love? What is the love of Christ? It is the love of the Father. He loved the Father perfectly. And he demonstrated that in the way that he lived. He had a heart for the Father's glory, the honor of the Father. And that heart, that affection, that longing, that desire, that delight then moved him in perfect trust and obedience to the Father. So that at every point along the path, he always, only, ever honored the Father. There are actions that are a part of the Christian life, but the actions are the fruit, not the root. Now, it is true that the New Testament instructs us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, or Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and it is the picture of putting on a robe. However, we understand that putting on of the robe of Christ is not just an outer veneer. It is a thoroughgoing transformation of life. Belief in Jesus is so much more than simply confessing Him as our Savior. Latching on to the Christian faith. It is identifying with Christ so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him, that to walk even as He did. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 6? Whoever says that he abides in him ought to what? Ought to walk even as he walked. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the whole attitude and disposition of your thinking, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A thoroughgoing transformation. To walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ. To walk even as Jesus walked from the inside out. From the heart. This is what Paul is seeking in this prayer. This is what we pray for one another. This is what we seek for one another. This prayer is essentially a call to a transformed heart through Spirit-given knowledge of Christ. A transformed heart that shows itself in Christ-like behavior, motivated by love to God. It is a prayer for true Christianity. For a thoroughgoing likeness of Christ. Now there's an implication that arises from this consequence. And that is that Jesus is the pattern for our lives. He is the standard against which our lives are measured. Have you ever found yourself kind of glancing across the room and saying, well, at least I'm not like that. Now, you've never done that. I know. I have. Well, you know, at least I don't, you know, fill in the blank. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We do that usually to justify ourselves, right? Because we're looking for some kind of justification for our behavior. But the thing is, before God, others are not the standard of the measure of Christ-likeness. They are not the standard by which we measure our faithfulness to Christ or our unfaithfulness to Christ. It's not how we match up with others that matters. It's how we match up with Christ. It is Christ that we are to keep our eyes on. He is the one who sets the pattern. He's the one who leaves the footprints in the sand that we are to trace. Now, again, that doesn't mean that it's always wrong to compare ourselves to others. If we see someone who is emulating Christ's likeness, and we see that we don't measure up to that, we take them as our example. The Apostle Paul did that. I mean, how many times did Paul say, "The things that you have seen in me, do. Follow my example." But it wasn't ultimately Paul that he was calling them to follow. It was who? It was Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so we can benefit by looking at those around us, not to justify our own sinful behavior, but in order to be pulled forward and to see what it looks like to follow Christ. But ultimately, it's Christ that we are following. And it's this likeness to Christ that we are seeking to find formed in us. He is the standard against which we will be measured. And so the prayer is that we would have a knowledge of Christ, that we would grow an understanding of who He is, that by the power of the Spirit of God within us, we might follow more firmly and more fully in His footsteps. Now, the thing is, you may be sitting there and protesting and saying, there's nothing encouraging in what you're saying to me. Because I know I'm not like Christ. I know that my footprints don't match His. Now, the thing is, if you're sitting there and you're arguing that, then you're partly right, but you're partly wrong. It is true that in this world, while we remain in this flesh, we will never fully emulate Christ. Nothing that we do will ever be fully and completely free from sin. Even our highest efforts of worship to God will be tainted by some measure of self-interest and self-concern, so that God does not receive all the glory that He is worthy of. So there is a sense in which when I look at Christ, I see my own sin. But there's another side to this, and that is, in Christ, by Christ, we are perfectly Christ-like. Because you see, our standing before God and our confidence before Him is not determined by our ability to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Christ has laid those footprints down. And the path that He has trod, a path of perfect righteousness, a perfect trust and obedience to the Father, perfect love to God, His righteousness is our righteousness. And when we stand before God, when we in our mind's eye see ourselves standing before the infinite and eternal Almighty God, we point to Christ, we point to the cross, and we say, there's my righteousness. There's my ground of confidence before You. There's the perfection of love to You. And it's mine through faith in Jesus Christ. And the glory of that is that it frees us to honestly evaluate ourselves. There's nothing shameful about honestly acknowledging our sin. What's shameful is when we hide from our sin out of pride. There's nothing shameful in saying, in view of the holiness of God and the righteousness of Christ, woe is me. But rather than unseating us, rather than disqualifying us, in that moment we confess our sin. We say, I know that I don't have a heart for You that is whole. I know that I am not always motivated out of love to You. I know that my actions, my thoughts, my words, my deeds do not always show forth the beauty of who You are and are not always done for Your honor. They're often done for mine. Christ is my righteousness. And I pray, O God, that You would work Christ more deeply in me and in my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe Jesus, then you are accepted in Him. And there is a perfect Christ-likeness that is yours in Him. And what we're praying for is the practical realization of that, the working out of that in our daily lives, in our daily experience, so that we can show forth to the world the beauty and the perfection of Christ. Be brokenhearted about your sin, but don't be disheartened by it. Don't be discouraged from pursuing Christ formed in you because you recognize that you do not fully follow Him as you ought to. He is our confidence. He is the ground of our acceptance with God. And we simply are praying that the reality of Christ be more fully formed in us. Now again, let me say that before you can be like Christ, you must first be in Christ. Friend, if you are here this morning and you are not in Christ by faith, you have not come to the place of recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God, then you are not yet on the path of Christ-likeness. You are hopelessly lost. Except for the fact that God loves you and in His mercy, He has provided for you salvation, forgiveness of sins. And through faith in Him, through confession of your sin, you can be brought into life in Christ and be set on the path towards the fullness of Christ formed in you. Being like the Lord Jesus Christ, manifesting Christ-like behavior, trying to act like Jesus acted, doesn't earn your standing with God. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. It's a gift through faith. So acknowledge your sin. See the righteousness of God in Christ. And believe in Him. And then you'll be on the path. And then the aim will be to see Christ formed in you. So the immediate consequence is lives in keeping with Christ, lives that are worthy of Him, that weigh as much as Christ, through the work of the Spirit of God, through the work of the Word of God, transforming our hearts and our minds in the truth, and then empowering us to live out that truth. But not only an immediate consequence, but also an ultimate consequence. There is the ultimate aim and end, the end that is the end of all ends in this prayer. He says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, what? Fully pleasing to Him. Fully pleasing to Him. Pleasing to whom? Pleasing to the Father. Pleasing to the Father. The ultimate consequence that Paul seeks in this prayer is that his readers be pleasing to God. We know that to please God is to glorify God. The ultimate aim for knowing the will of God is the pleasure of God. We know that the pleasure of God, which is knowing Jesus Christ, is in order that we might live in a way that is Christ-like and thus be pleasing to God. It is the Father that we are pleasing when we are like the Son. And the Father will be pleased when we are like the Son, because the Son always pleased the Father. So there's a kind of inevitability to this. If we are Christ-like in the way that we live, we know that we're pleasing the Father, because Christ always pleased the Father. Be that as it may, it bears stating this idea of this ultimate consequence. Because for God to be pleased is for God to be honored. For God to be honored is for God to be glorified, which is the ultimate end and aim of all things. Everything is moving towards the glory of God. The chief end of man, the reason you exist, is to bring glory to God. You are a creature that He has formed for His glory. You are a sinner that He has redeemed for His glory. Everything in all creation is moving towards the glory of God. And God is glorified in us when we walk worthy of Christ. When you walk worthy of Christ, you are achieving the highest aim that can ever be achieved, the highest aim that could ever be. You are bringing glory to God. You are fulfilling the purpose for your existence. Now, there are four collateral consequences of walking worthy of Christ that Paul mentions in verses 10 through 12. We'll just go through them quickly. He says, you may walk in a manner that is worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work. If we walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ, we will bear fruit in good works. Manifesting Christ in the works that we produce. That's what makes them good. It's because they're Christ-like. Secondly, we will grow in the knowledge of God. There is a corresponding relationship between walking in obedience to the truth and knowing more of the truth. Walking in the will of God and knowing more of God. As we bear fruit in every good work, in our Christ-likeness, we will grow in our knowledge of God, which will lead to greater Christ-likeness, which will lead to greater fruit, which will lead to greater knowledge, and so on. And so on, and so on. Thirdly, being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering. Walking worthy of Christ is by the necessary enabling of the Holy Spirit, which also empowers us for patience and endurance in the Christ-like way. It takes patience, it takes endurance. There will be many obstacles. There will be a world who will hate us because we are Christ-like. But the fruit of the knowledge of Christ,
the fruit of a walk that is worthy of Him is this corresponding strength by which we have patience and endurance. And finally, thirdly, joyful thanksgiving to the Father. He says, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father is the source of all our blessing. Our salvation comes from Him wholly and completely. It is the fruit of His perfect goodness. So it is right that we be giving thanks to Him for all things and to do so with joy. All of these things are aspects, different components, different elements of what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ and thus be pleasing to the Father. This is the will of God for us. This is God's will for us. Conformity to His Son, to His glory. And so I simply want to encourage you once again. Beloved, pray for one another. Pray earnestly for one another. And not just for the temporal, material concerns that we have, although certainly we pray for those things. We pray for Norman and his health. We pray for others who are not well. Others dealing with various challenges, whatever they may be. We pray for those things, but we pray even for those things through this framework. We pray that God would grant to each and every one of us a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of His will, through the Spirit's working through the Word, that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ and thus fully be pleasing to God. This is a key part of our fellowship with one another. This is a key component of our participation in one another's lives. And not just in our lives together here, but with every blood-bought child of God. We can participate with all God's children by way of this prayer. This represents the will of God, not just for us, but for all. And we can be involved in pursuing that by way of prayer. Let us seek the highest aim that can be, the glory of God. Let us seek that aim through this prayer as we pray it for one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we've been reminded from Your Word this morning that Your will for us is that we walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ. This is what honors You. This is what glorifies You. This is what pleases You. This is Your will and purpose for every one of us. And so, Father, to that end, I pray that You would grant to us a knowledge of Your will, that You would grant to us a growing, a deepening, a broadening knowledge of Christ through the Spirit's working through the Word, that we might then walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ and fully please You. Grant to us that we might be strengthened with might by Your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might be formed in us, that He might take residence within us, that He might be manifest in and through us, beginning in the heart, working out through our motives into our actions. Father, glorify Yourself in Your people. Honor Yourself and exalt Jesus Christ in a people who are thoroughgoing in their Christianity. We ask this for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask it for Your glory, for our blessing, and for the salvation of the lost. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Romans says that we must confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Psalms 107:2 says that let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise God. We have a mission field that's outside these doors. Let us go do that. Let's stand and sing Redeemed, please.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever.
Graciously, Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We're thankful for You. We're glad to be saved. We're glad that You looked throughout eternity and saw us in need. And You provided the way of escape for us. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to know more about You, to have Your Word opened up to us, that we can change, that we can be continually renewing our mind through Your Word, to be pressed into Your mold and not the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.